Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Since the Church of our Lord began on the day of Pentecost, God's people have had to suffer for their faithfulness to Christ. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was stoned at Lystra, dragged outside the city and left for dead. Acts 14:19. Paul later mentioned this incident in one of his letters to Timothy. But you have fully known my doctrine, persecutions, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, afflictions, which came at Antioch and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. Were these persecutions to continue throughout the Christian era? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. 2 Timothy 3:12. Bitter opposition and even death are not new to God's people. As far back as the flood, unbelievers have heaped ridicule on those who accepted God at His Word and sought to live acceptably in the sight of God. The Hebrew writer summarizes the anger and bitterness which were directed at God's people before and during the Mosaic dispensation. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Hebrews 11:34-35. The Apostle Paul endured opposition from various sources. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and day in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Some of these perils had nothing to do with persecution. They simply referred to Paul's willingness to endure any hardship in order to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the questions I would like to address to all of us in today's lessons are these. Is it really worthwhile to risk so much for the cause of Christ? How much should a follower of Jesus Christ be willing to risk for Him? Incidentally, the Apostle Peter asked the Lord Himself a very similar question. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore? Matthew 19:27. The answer Christ gave Peter should settle once and for all any doubts anyone might have about sacrificing everything for Christ. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, brethren or sisters, or father or mother or wife or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Matthew 19:28-30. Our lesson today centers around a little known but very devout Christian man, Epaphroditus. This faithful child of God is mentioned only in the Philippian letter, Philippians 2:25-30 and 4:18. The name Epaphras is a shortened form of Epaphroditus, but it is unlikely that the two names in Paul's writings refer to the same man. Apparently, Epaphroditus had been working with the church at Philippi, but had been gone for some reason. Paul felt it necessary to send him back to Philippi. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Philippians 2:26. Paul had wanted to send Timothy shortly to visit the church at Philippi. Philippians 2:23. And he also looked forward to a visit on his own to the Philippian church. Philippians 2:24. Why did Paul suppose it was necessary to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians? There were probably several reasons. One, the church needed encouragement in the Lord's work. Paul knew about the enemies of the cross of Christ, which threatened the church at Philippi. Philippians 3:18. He did not want these enemies to destroy the church in that city. Paul wanted the Philippians to know how Epaphroditus was getting along. This good man had been sick, and the church of Philippi had been concerned about him. Paul wanted them to know that Epaphroditus was getting along well. The Apostle Paul does not flatter anyone. When he hands out a compliment, you can know for sure that it is deserved. Please take note of Paul's description of this good man. Paul calls him my brother. This simple expression indicates that Paul did not consider himself above his younger companions who labored with him in the gospel. Paul had written concerning Timothy, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel." Philippians 2:22. There is no lording it over any of the men who worked with Paul, even though Paul was an apostle. There ought to be a lesson in this for us older preachers as we work with our younger colleagues. Paul called Epaphroditus my companion in labor. The Greek word for companion in labor is synergon, which literally means fellow worker. Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy and Titus and others were all fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Obviously, Paul had greater authority because of his apostolic office, but he still thought of these younger men as being his fellow workers. Paul also referred to Epaphroditus as my fellow soldier. Both of these men and thousands of others were serving on the front lines and fighting against their common enemy, the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. Paul mentions Archippus as being a fellow soldier. Philemon 2. Epaphroditus was Paul's brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but the Philippian church's messenger. The word messenger is from the Greek apostolon, apostle. The word apostle did not necessarily mean one of the 12. Even Paul did not belong in that category. Epaphroditus was simply a man sent of God to accomplish a special work at Philippi and at other places. The word messenger suggests that Epaphroditus had a special mission to accomplish at Philippi and was especially dear to that congregation. This good man of God was also called the Philippians' minister. That is, the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's needs. The Greek word for minister, lycurgon, means a sacrificial minister. It is not the usual word for minister, diakonos. Paul sent Epaphroditus to Philippi because he knew of his companion's love for the Philippians. "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. Philippians 2:26. The word for long suggests a deep yearning for someone. Paul had earlier used the same language in speaking of his desire or yearning to visit the Philippians. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:8. Such a yearning on the part of Paul and of Epaphroditus would indicate their devotion to the cause of Christ at Philippi. They were not hirelings, but faithful preachers and teachers of the Word. They were more interested in the flock than in the fleece. They were not seeking to make merchandise of the Christians at Philippi. Paul knew that Epaphroditus was full of heaviness, because you had heard that he had been sick. The expression "full of heaviness" comes from a Greek word which means homesickness. The word can also mean discontent or bewilderment. Epaphroditus did not want the Philippians to be too concerned about his physical well-being. If he could be permitted to visit with the church, his presence would dispel any worry they had experienced about him. Paul does not provide any details of the sickness of Epaphroditus, but he does inform his readers that he had been very sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Philippians 2:27. Paul's expression, "nigh unto death," would be similar to our observations at the point of death or at death's door. The illness of Epaphroditus had been critical, but God had had mercy on him and also on his companions. There is a question I would like for you to consider in reference to the sickness of Epaphroditus. Does God want only good health for his children? If a man is sick, does that indicate that the devil is gaining power in his life, as Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and E.W. Kenyon teach? How do these health and wealth preachers explain the sickness of Epaphroditus or of Trophimus, whom Paul left sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:20? Paul says that God was merciful to Epaphroditus by sparing his life, but he was also merciful to Paul. The loss of even one good man would have made Paul's burdens even heavier than they had already been. God spared Paul from having sorrow upon sorrow. We can safely assume that Paul was already experiencing great strain because of his own imprisonment. There was so much to be done in the work of the Lord, but Paul was prevented from doing it because he was in jail. The death of Epaphroditus would have added almost unbearably to Paul's pain and sorrow. The apostle prepares the church at Philippi to welcome into their midst one whom they love dearly. "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Philippians 2:28. Paul sought to take away the fears and concerns about the sickness of Epaphroditus. Seeing him would give the Philippians greater assurance than merely receiving word about him. Paul sent him more carefully or more diligently, so that when they saw him, they could rejoice and Paul would be less sorrowful. I do not need to remind you that the Philippian letter was one of great joy. Paul wanted these Philippians to be joyful and work toward achieving that end. I have already indicated that Epaphroditus was a good man, a hard worker in the Lord's vineyard. Paul urged the church at Philippi to receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness, and hold such in reputation. Philippians 2:29. What a tremendous encouragement it would be for Epaphroditus for the church at Philippi to receive him with gladness. The word for gladness is chara, joy. Paul continually encouraged churches and individuals to receive gospel preachers with joy and to hold such in reputation or honor. Paul knew how valuable the preaching of the gospel was. He wanted the man who preached the gospel to be held in high esteem. The health and wealth televangelist will have a hard time explaining Paul's next statement. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Philippians 2:30. If God does not want his children either sick or poor, why did he allow Epaphroditus to come so close to death? Since there can be no question about the faithfulness and devotion of this man, there must be something fundamentally wrong with the theories and teachings of Kenneth Copeland and of Oral Roberts. If God wants all his children healthy and wealthy, why did God neglect Epaphroditus and almost let him die? Why does he ever let anyone get sick and die? The critical illness which plagued Epaphroditus was because of his work for Christ. His desire to preach the gospel of Christ, to help those who were discouraged, and his love for the Apostle Paul brought about his near fatal illness. Obviously, there is much about this case we do not know, but we do know that the commitment of Epaphroditus should be a source of inspiration to all people who have suffered for the name of Christ. Whatever the nature of his sickness, it was related to his work in the kingdom of God. Let me ask all of us some very pertinent questions. What risk would you and I be willing to take for the cause of Jesus Christ? I am thinking now of a church where my wife and I worked about 40 years ago. After the service on a Sunday morning, an older man and his wife walked out of the church building, got into their car, and started to drive home. The man slumped over the wheel and died of a heart attack. This gracious older couple, who had taken the preacher and his wife under their wings, had a son who was a missionary in Holland. The son, but not his wife and children, came home for his father's funeral. The son knew when he left the States that he might never see his father or his mother alive again. Would you and I be willing to leave home under such circumstances? How much are we willing to risk for Jesus Christ? I have a friend who has spent the last 12 to 15 summers going into Russia to distribute Bibles and biblical literature. He has crossed the border into Russia with Bibles strapped to the bottom of his minibus. At meetings in the homes of Russian people, he has identified KGB agents who came to sit and listen to the worship services. His life has been in danger during every one of these visits to the Soviet Union. But he keeps on taking great risks to do the work he believes the Lord would have him to do. Does it make good sense to you that a young man should endanger his life in such a fashion? Should we risk our lives to preach the gospel to the Russians, the Chinese, the Cubans, and other militant atheists? 100 years ago, preachers among churches of Christ braved bad weather, physical obstacles, and enemies of the cross to declare the truth of the gospel. Some of these men would leave their homes in the spring, travel hundreds of miles by horseback or walking, and stay away for the entire summer. Most of these preachers were also farmers. They could not stay at home and farm. They left their wives and children at home to carry on their farming activities. When they returned after a summer's preaching, they often had very little money for their work. In some cases, a child had died during the preacher's absence. These men believed the work they were doing was so vital that they were willing to risk everything for their work's sake. How many of us would be that devoted to the Lord's work? Would we preach if we were not well paid for our work? There is always some risk in going into another culture or another country. Preachers of the gospel in Nepal have been jailed for attempting to convert Muslims to the cause of Jesus Christ. The same has happened in India, in Malaysia, and in Israel. The Israeli government has put enormous pressure on gospel preachers who are trying to win Jews for Jesus Christ. How can the United States government continue to support Israel under these circumstances? If Israel will not permit complete religious freedom, we need to cut off every dollar we are sending them. The Jews want and demand complete religious freedom in the United States, and they deserve it, as do all religious groups. But they should provide the same freedom in their own country. American Jews ought to demand it. But whether or not they do, we should keep on going to Israel and to other countries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that Epaphroditus did not regard his own life. The Greek says he hazarded his life. He laid his life on the line for the cause he loved. He exposed himself to whatever danger others may have erected in his path, and to the dangers of bad weather and physical illness. But if this life is all there is, as the humanists and other unbelievers argue, what he did does not make sense. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Risking one's life for any cause makes sense only if there is a reward at the end of the way. Epaphroditus was not afraid to risk his life because he wanted to supply any lack which existed in the Philippian service to the Apostle Paul. We need to remember that Paul was in a Roman prison at the time that he wrote the Philippian letter. Conditions were certainly not pleasant. Besides, those who helped Paul may have endangered their own lives. After all, Paul was not exactly popular in Rome. Any supply of Paul's needs could identify the helpers with Paul and could put their lives in jeopardy. Yet Epaphroditus was willing to take that risk. The verse says, he filled up whatever deficiencies existed in the Philippian service to Paul. The church at Philippi was one of the great churches of the first century. Paul commended that church for its generosity toward him. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. What a great example for modern churches to support those who preach the gospel. If men are willing to go into difficult fields, whether at home or abroad, we need to love the cause of Christ enough to make sacrifices to help those who want to go. Now, friends, I have shown you from the Scriptures that Paul and Epaphroditus and many others were willing to risk their all for Jesus Christ. Let me close today with a few observations on Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul spoke of the ministry which had been committed to him. He had determined to be faithful whatever the cost. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 5. He mentioned the fact that he was troubled on every side, yet he was not distressed. He had been persecuted, but he had not been forsaken. He always bore in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So then death works in us, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 and 12. Paul admitted the seriousness of these attacks against him and against his fellow laborers. But with God's help, he and they were not going to faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18. A few minutes ago, I read to you where the Apostle Peter asked the Lord, if we give up everything for the kingdom of God, is it going to be worthwhile in the long run? I'm aware that this is a free paraphrase of Peter's question.
But I believe that puts it in very plain English, the question that Peter asked. Jesus assured Peter that the sacrifices would be worth it. Paul teaches the same truth here in 2 Corinthians 4. He says very plainly, "For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." 2 Corinthians 4:17. Whatever you and I have to give, or to give up for the cause of Christ, even to giving up our lives, will be repaid 100-fold in the world to come. Now please think for a moment. What will happen to those who make no sacrifice or commitment to the cause of our Lord? They may go through life with great power, an abundance of riches and popularity, but stand before God with nothing to show for their lives. Then they will know the meaning of the question that Jesus raised. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. The story of the rich man and Lazarus should be helpful to all of us in understanding the truth we are emphasizing today. Luke 16. Some electronic evangelists seem to want to preach a gospel which requires no sacrifices, a gospel which avoids persecution and disappointment. The gospel of Jesus Christ promises persecution, opposition, pain, and suffering in this life, but in the world to come, eternal life. Epaphroditus embraced the gospel of Christ with all his heart and lived in such a way as to have God's approval. How could we possibly do better? My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.